It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is David Robles, and I have the privilege to serve the Lord in Spain alongside my wife, Loida, and our family. As you can see in the picture, we have three daughters. Our two oldest are students at TMU. Our oldest, Abby, is going to be a senior this year, Noah, a junior, and then our youngest is just going into 11th grade. And before we go into the topic of this morning for the Sundays in July session, I would like just to present you a little bit of what the Lord is doing in Spain for your encouragement, to praise the Lord, and also for your prayers. We are serving at the local church, and part of the ministry of the local church is Berea Seminary. It's a TMAI training center in Spain. That's a picture of the current student body, part of this current student body. That's the pastoral ministry students. And on top of that, we also have a program that goes to the churches of our graduates, and then we minister to their members. Many of these churches are just starting. Some of them are church plants, and some others are churches that have been established but still need training and support, and many of our graduates are by themselves, so we try to come alongside and help them. We just celebrated one of our graduations this year. We had like three graduations, one of them supporting our brother in the Dominican Republic, the Cardosas family. We are doing an extension there. Also, we have a graduation in León. That's the picture of that graduation. And a third one was in the churches of one of our graduates in Albacete, southeastern Spain. And we were just training the servants of that church, but also churches within driving distance, within like 3 hours driving distance, that came to our program for our One Bible certificate. And part of the result that the Lord is giving out of this training is church planting. Many people, many times, just contact us and ask us, I'm moving to this place of Spain, usually near the coast or the bigger cities, and they are asking for a church we can recommend. And many times, sadly, we can't recommend any church. So the Lord has been moving the hearts and calling part of our faculty and graduates to relocate and move to different parts of Spain, and by God's grace, starting a movement of church planting. And those are the nine church plants that right now we are supporting and partnering and praying for them and encouraging them and visiting as much as we can. And that's really a result of the training. Many times we may think of a seminary in many different ways, right? But really a seminary is just training men, so God will use them to preach the gospel and just shepherd churches. Many people just need the gospel like everyone else, but especially in our country, very dark country. But then once they are saved, they need a church. That's God's way of really just working in our lives and giving him glory and edifying us. And that's the result he's doing, just providing churches in different parts of Spain. We have many testimonies of people who have to drive even 1.5-2 hours without traffic. We don't have LA traffic. We are thankful for that. But they come from another city. And in Spain, usually you walk everywhere. So having to take the car and drive and go to another city to go to a church, that's really something big. But people are willing to do that so they can be fed by the word of God. Also, part of the ministry is just starting recently a Shepherd's Conference in Spain. We bring some of our students to the Shepherd's Conference here in the States. In this church, but now we have many graduates and many people interested, so 2 years ago we were able to start a Shepherd's Conference there for our own people, our new students. That picture is taken in our local church in León, and maybe some of you remember that the local government granted us a piece of land free of charge some years ago. Already next year is going to be 20 years ago, and that was a miracle in itself. Just the country of the Spanish Inquisition just persecuted Christians, burdened at the stake, and opposed the Reformation. They were giving us a piece of land, a prime piece of land, just the land by itself worth around $5-6 million at that time, free of charge to an evangelical church to just build a church building there and preach the gospel freely. So that only God can do something like that. So we received that, and we, with much prayer and dependence on the Lord, after 12 years of the Lord providing for the fundraising and 7.5 years of construction, depending on the Lord, 7 years ago, we were able to do the dedication of this building that is used for our local church, but also for the ministry of the seminary. And part of it is being a blessing to many brothers and sisters around the country of Spain, but also Portugal. Not only Shepherd's Conference, but also to the ladies, many of them part of the seminary program. Their husbands are part of the seminary program. And this is how we organize. My wife is serving in that way. Organize a ladies' conference once a year, and they come from all around Spain, and it's been really an increasing interest and a great time of fellowship and encouragement. And then finally, before we just go to the topic of this morning, yes, the Lord is allowing us to start doing some publishing, and just last year we were able to publish our first book of a pastoral series. This is a joint effort of the faculty of our seminary, and also we are very close partnering with the other countries in the Ibero-America region, Spain, Portugal, and Central and South America, and most of our countries have Spanish as the common language, and Portuguese is close enough. So we are very grateful for all our brothers and just the love we share in Christ, but also the resources we share, and even professors and curriculum. And we are starting to see, even the other day, our dear brother, Pastor Nathan Busenis, was sharing with us that he's envisioning how the Lord is just doing a reformation in the Spanish-speaking world. And we are praying for that. We are indebted. Spain was the country that went to Central and South America and brought Roman Catholicism and just spiritual darkness. And we are grateful that in some way we can just keep preaching the gospel and trusting the Lord. He's the one who is saving the people and producing the results. We give him all the glory and grateful that we as a family, we can serve him in our home country of Spain with a team there of Grace Community Church missionaries, but also many others that now are our own graduates. And we are grateful for your partnership and your prayers and support in many ways. And if you would like to have our prayer card, I left some of them in the table in the back, so as you go out, you can grab one and keep us in your prayers. And if you have any other question, I'll be happy to entertain those at the end of the session. I'll stick around. So you came for the session conflict resolution, not because you have any conflict, right? You are just here. You want to help a friend of yours. But probably most of us, almost everyone, has experienced that kind of conflict in our lives. We'll experience one. Or even we are experiencing one right now. I was reading some time ago about a conflict that got my attention. A man bought a used car from a dealership. He has seen the car, proved the car. He seemed convinced, and he signed the contract. He left the dealership seemingly happy with his purchase, driving his brand new car. But a few hours later, he called the dealership to return it. He wasn't sure. It didn't meet his expectations, and finally he had changed his mind. But the leadership reminded him that he had signed a contract that didn't allow any refunds nor exchanges. So this man, instead of trying to reach an agreement or just being content with his purchase, he just, without hesitation, went back to the leadership a few hours later with the car he had bought, and drove straight into the leadership, crashing the car into their windows. Can you imagine? With his peculiar way of trying to resolve this conflict, not only he didn't get any other car or his money back, but he left the dealership handcuffs, facing charges that could bring not only financial fines, but even jail time. We all have conflicts in this life, and the way we resolve them is crucial. Even conflicts can arise within a church, and it's even more important to understand what the Bible says to address them properly, not our way, but God's way. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be considering in verses 2 and 3 a model for conflict resolution God's way. A model for conflict resolution God's way. Let's read these verses together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This passage we just read, these two verses, give us a model for conflict resolution. And it is in the context of chapter 4. Chapter 4 just began with a call to believers in Philippi for spiritual stability. That is what verse 1 is about. Spiritual condition is fundamental for believers, and especially firmness in the Lord in the sense of solidity, resistance, stability. Why? Because we are immersed in a spiritual battle. And in such battle, we must not be naive nor distracted, but alert at all times, are really with firmness in the Lord, stable in the Lord. How we can do that? Really, chapter 1, verse 1 points back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is telling us that regardless the life circumstances and ups and downs, we gotta be focused, keep in mind that we are citizens of heaven awaiting Christ's return to take us to our true home. That's how chapter 3 is ending. We gotta be centered in Christ, having good influences, understanding we have not reached it yet. We keep pursuing the call. We are already saved, but we are still waiting for Christ's return. And in the meantime, we are called to grow in Christ's likeness. How are we going to do that? Understanding that our greatest gain is Christ. Being in Him is the only way to be justified before God. But knowing Him involves both the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings. How are we going to live this Christian life? Stable, firm in the Lord? Well, this is never going to come from religious legalism. But just the opposite. As we guard ourselves against merely ritualistic and religious life and those who promote it, just finding our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who provides and a stable spiritual life as we grow stronger in Him and His will for our lives. That's the context. So now we arrive to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. It's going to present us with a biblical model for conflict resolution. And more specifically, we will examine two steps that contribute to conflict resolution. Two steps that contribute to conflict resolution. The first step that contributes to resolving a conflict, we find it in chapter 2, and is this one, prioritizing harmony in the Lord. Prioritizing harmony in the Lord. Let's read together verse 2 again. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. It looks pretty simple, but we need to really understand what this verse means. But the first step that is going to contribute to conflict resolution is prioritizing harmony in the Lord. The first we can observe in the start of verse 2 is that this conflict affected two people in particular. And it's calling their names publicly, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know in the States, I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right, but it's not a common name in the States, right? Neither of them. Nor in Spain. When you are looking for names for new babies, probably these are not in the top 10 anywhere in the world. But at that time, they were very common. Very common. Euodia is a woman's name that means good trip. In the Greco-Roman world, it was associated with a desire for prosperity and success. So it was kind of like a popular name at that time with good desires for the new baby. Syntyche, it was another also female name, which means is lack of fortune. And is sharing the same kind of meaning with other names that appear in the New Testament. I'm not going to pronounce them because they are kind of like rare that, as this one. But we're associated at that time with those of the goddess Fortuna, like fortune, desiring the best also for these people, just giving them this name. We know their names. What else do we know about these two ladies? We don't know much more, but some things can be inferred through observation of this passage. First, we can say they both were true believers in Christ. Look at verse 3. Whose names, at the end of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life? This is a reference to the two of them, as well as to Clement and Paul's other collaborators, partners, that are mentioned in these verses. Not by name, many of them, but just a reference. Euodia and Syntyche were true believers. Paul had no doubt about it. And we need to understand this. We as believers still have conflicts. And we need to deal with them in a biblical way that is going to be God-honoring. Why do we still have conflicts, even still as believers? Because we are still in this flesh. We are new creatures in Christ, new nature. But we are still in this flesh. We haven't been glorified yet. And then we are in a fallen world. So it's going to be conflict until we are in heaven. They were believers facing conflict. Secondly, we can see that both were members of the church in Philippi. Let us remember, Philippians is a letter written to a local church in a city, Philippi. In the Philippians are addressed at the beginning of the chapter 1, verse 1, as all the saints in Philippi, all the believers in a local church. So Euodia and Syntyche first were believers, and they were believers, part of a local church, members of a local church in Philippi. Third, we can infer from this passage that they were in some way partners or collaborators of Paul in the ministry. Look at verse 3 again. Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. This verb means to fight together with or to work alongside. In this case, it's an allusion to the fact that both Euodia and Syntyche have fought, have worked with Paul in some way for the cause of the gospel. Most likely, they were part of the initial core of the church in Philippi and may even be present among them those who heard Paul preaching during the founding of the Philippian church on the banks of the Ganges River and later in the house of Lydia. Fourth, these two ladies were two important and influential women in the congregation. It is difficult to find personal references, allusions in Paul's letters, unless they had an important role in the ministry or the congregations. That's the common sense in Paul's letters. You find a name in his letters, it's because those persons, those people were influential or had some part of the church, either good or bad. In this case, he's not referring them to false teachers or somebody that left, you know, the faith, but they were collaborators in the ministry that were having a conflict. At the very least, these two women were committed to the gospel and the cause of the gospel, and they had a clear influence on the congregation. So with this in mind, Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, appeals to them directly and says in verse 2, I urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. To live in harmony in the Lord. This is a very explicit request. And the first thing we understand by this request is that there was a conflict. What do we know about this conflict? Well, saying we don't know all the details. We don't know the exact nature of the conflict itself because the text is not saying. But through observation, we can draw some conclusions about it. First of all, it was a public conflict. It was a public, notorious conflict. Paul is making an explicit allusion in this letter he's sending that is going to be read publicly before the whole congregation upon the arrival of the letter to the church. So this conflict was already public. Most people knew, or everybody in the congregation knew. And we understand that, right? It's not that somebody was doing an announcement Sunday morning, right? Well, congregation, there is a conflict between such and such. We don't do that these days. They didn't do that those days either. But even if we don't announce it, I don't know, maybe this church is too big, right? But what about your fellowship group? If there is a conflict that is notorious, most people is going to know one way or another. You can tell these people, they are at odds. Something is going on. And sometimes we know in a wrong way, right? By gossiping. But finally, most people know. I don't know how the Philippian church knew, but they knew. And Paul knew they knew. And that's why he's addressing the whole congregation. And he's addressing them in front of the whole congregation by this letter. It was a public and notorious conflict. Secondly, we observe that this conflict was not doctrinal, but personal. This is a personal conflict. How do we know this? Because Paul usually, when it was a doctrinal conflict, he will point to the conflict. We see that in other letters. He will openly correct the conflict that was doctrinal for the good of those involved in the conflict, but also for the good of the congregation. He's not correcting any doctrine here. So we can understand this is a personal conflict. Third, this conflict was somehow affecting the whole congregation. It was affecting the whole congregation. In reality, every conflict between members of the same church is going to affect the rest one way or another, since we are all part of the same body. But this was an open and public conflict, and he's openly and frankly alluding to it because it was affecting the whole congregation, and it needed to be addressed openly in this letter. So what is telling them? What is Paul, moved by the Spirit, telling them to help them resolve this public, notorious conflict? That it was a personal conflict, and it was affecting the whole congregation one way or another. Well, the public plea is this: live in harmony in the Lord. Live in harmony with one another in the Lord. This plea goes beyond a simple supplication. He's imploring, appealing, but in a way that is exhorting firmly, strongly. Take this plea seriously. This disagreement needs to be resolved in order to preserve the unity of the congregation. If this continues without resolving, it's going to bring consequences to the rest of the brothers and finally, ultimately, the testimony of Christ. What was the solution? Live in harmony in the Lord. What does it mean to live in harmony? Well, this is a single word in the original. It's a verb that dominates the epistle to the Philippians. It appears up to 7 times in total. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 5. Chapter 3, verse 15 and 19. Chapter 4, verse 2, our verse, and verse 10. And it is translated in different ways in the epistle. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it is translated being of the same mind. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it's translating having the same attitude. And here in our verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, means living in harmony. But the same verb, phroneo, means to think in such a way that affects our feelings, affections, and actions. I'm going to repeat that definition. It's very important. To think in such a way that affects our feelings, affections, and actions. It means thinking in such a way that it predisposes that person to have an affinity with those that think alike. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that all of us have to think the same about everything, right? Now is the World Cup going on. I know all of you cheer for the U.S. sorry, I don't think alike. I don't think like you. I'm going to cheer for Spain. But that's okay. We have different thinking about that. That's okay. You like blue, maybe I like red. Your preference of a car is one. I have another preference. Your career is different. Your family, what do you do for fun? Your hobbies, many things that we have freedom, right? We don't have to be clones, right? Like the minions, everyone like the same. No, that's not the Christian life. He's not calling to that. He's calling us to think alike what the Bible says, what God thinks in everything, not in preferential issues, but in biblical issues. Being of one mind doesn't mean we have to be a copy of each other, but we must be like-minded in our doctrine and biblical principles that govern our lives and the ministry of the church. And we must live in harmony in the Lord. That's the realm of our affinity. He's the standard to which we must align ourselves, not to one another, but to Christ in the Lord. This is a reference to Christ. Of course, the Lord in different verses of Scripture is a reference to God. But specifically here, it's a reference to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alluded in the immediate context in chapter 3, verse 20. We must be living in harmony in the Lord, thinking like the Lord thinks, pursuing being more like Christ. That's going to produce living in harmony in the Lord. Yes, we are different. Of course, we have our differences, but we are called to prioritize living in harmony in the Lord, focusing on Him, focusing on His Word. That's going to preserve unity, the unity He already is giving us in Christ. What is a harmony? Well, a harmony is a union, a combination of simultaneous and different but consonant sounds. It's like, to some extent, to a symphony orchestra. Our daughters go, they've been going to a conservatory back in Spain. Our oldest plays piano, our second plays flute, and our youngest cello. And they went to that conservatory for 10 years each. I've been going for 15 years because I drive them many times. I always, I kid around. Okay, they gotta give me an honorary diploma, because I've been attending more years here than you. But many of those times I've been going to those auditions or concerts they do in these places, and I've been learning a little bit after 15 years how they do, right? All the orchestra comes into the stage, and then they need to tune up, and the orchestra have different and very different instruments. There are strings, woodwinds, brass instruments, percussions, and within those different instruments, how all these different instruments tune. Not everyone tunes up on their own. That would be a catastrophe. Totally. They are tuned with reference to an instrument. Usually it's the oboe, because it sounds quality, and sometimes the concertmaster or the first violin. They play first. They need to be tuned first, and then the rest, by the different, the strings, the woodwinds, they tune in reference to that. So once they are all tuned to the same one, they are ready to play together, leading the conductor, the director of the orchestra. Who is our conductor? Christ is our conductor. So we need to be tuned to Him. Where do we find the right tune? In His Word. That's what means living in harmony in Christ. In the Church of Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize there is such a variety of people, variety of backgrounds, upbringings, preferences, cultures, likes. And it is Christ who fine-tuned us. He's a reference point for living in harmony. So what's the key to living in harmony and resolving conflicts? Well, some application to this. First, we need to put aside our own thoughts and preferences and give way to what the word of Christ clearly states. That's the battle. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle. Aligning ourselves to what the Bible says. And when we do it, we're going to increase to be more like Christ, think more like Christ, give importance to the things that Christ gives. And then this will help us to live in harmony more and more. How this is going to happen? When the word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts. That's the fuel to the Spirit of God that lives in us. So the fruit of the Spirit is abounding more in us instead of carnality. Where we are knowing the word of God, where we are not thinking like Christ, when we are not putting our preferences aside and our culture and our likes, carnality is going to come out. Guarantee, right? And then it's going to start producing conflicts. Conflicts that sometimes start like silly conflicts, right? That when you calm down, you think, well, that's silly. Yeah, but that produced, you know, a turmoil and a storm sometimes. That happens many times, right, in the closer relationships. And then that's going to extend to others around us. When they get in our comfort zone or into our preferences or things are not doing my way. No, I don't want things doing my way. Well, in my flesh, I want things doing my way, right? And no, I don't desire things my way because now the Spirit of God lives in me. And I am a follower of Christ. And an implication of that is that I want things doing Christ's way. And when there are preferential matters, those who Christ put in the position to make the decisions, they are going to trust in the Lord. Within the context of the church, starting with the elders, following with the ministry leaders, or with those who are serving. And we all have to have this attitude of being servants first, serving one another. Secondly, humility is key to living in harmony. Humility is key in living in harmony. I'm not going to give you like 7 steps to live in harmony, or 10, or 80, or 200, or 1,000. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. It's about character. It's about God producing more humility in me. This same verb, living in harmony, is translated in Philippians 2:2 like being of the same thinking or the same attitude. And in that context, it's talking about preserving unity that we already have in Christ. Verses 1-4 is telling us that the key to unity is humility. And how is this humility manifested in the church? Well, when we consider the brothers as a whole as more important than myself, and putting common interests of the church before my own. Verses 3-4 of chapter 2. Who is the supreme example of this humility? Jesus Christ himself. Philippians 2, verses 5-8. After talking about this, after calling them to grow in humility so they can preserve unity, giving preference to one another and putting their interests of others before myself, he's telling them, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Really the humble one. Verse 6, more detail. Who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Many times we come to this passage and a theological discussion starts, which is fine and is good. We need to understand terms like empty himself. And this text is telling us that Christ is God himself, man. But the context is not a theological discussion. It's preserving unity within a local church because they were prideful like you and me. And he was calling them out and telling them, you need to be more like Christ. You need to grow, be more humble. And this is the sample, Christ himself, humbling himself. The best prevention for conflict and the best solution for conflict resolution is personal piety. Godliness that starts with humbleness. To be more like Christ. And then conforming ourselves to Christ's standards, to his word, being and becoming less focused on ourselves and more focused on the Lord. And when we are all trying to do that by God's grace in the power of his Spirit, then we're going to be united in what? In preaching the gospel. In trying to grow more like Christ. In trying to reach out the nations for Christ's glory. And that's enough. We have enough, right? When you devote to yourself as a Christian to all of that are really God's will for our lives, we're busy enough, right? So we don't even have time for conflicts. Sometimes we have too much time, right? Too much time. And how do we use it? We start a conflict. Just get busy in the ministry. Get busy serving the Lord. Read your Bible. Just trying to be more like Christ. And then we'll start have some conflicts, right? And then we'll be better equipped to resolve those conflicts and focusing on what really matters. It's not about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's about Christ. It's about his church. It's about the lost souls out there that need Christ. And we got to be so grateful that the Lord has saved us by his grace. And just not worshiping him, but also serving him and growing more into his image. And sometimes the Lord is going to bring conflict into our life in his providence and goodwill to produce a spiritual fruit in our lives. It's not about trying to prevent conflict. Nobody is conflict free. And that's good. That's part of life. It's how we respond to conflict, how we respond to trials that is going to produce a spiritual fruit that is going to be God honoring, but it's going to be for our own good to be more like Christ. So if you are in a conflict right now, that's God's will for your life, for sure. His sovereign will, his wise will, his determined will to my life. The question is not how long this conflict is going to last, or what in the world is going on in this conflict. No, it's how I'm going to respond to this conflict in a godly way that is God-honoring. How? Going to the Word of God and try to respond in a way that is Christ-like. So the first step is prioritizing harmony in the Lord. But now it's a second step in this text that contribute to conflict resolution. And we see in verse 3, and it is seeking the help of godly brothers. Seeking the help of godly brothers. Let's take a look at verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I, as you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The second step that contributes to conflict resolution is to seek the help of godly brothers. This is what Paul is asking a godly brother to intervene in this matter to help them. Verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also help these women. The first thing we notice is that Paul is asking his true companion to intercede. Who is this faithful companion? Well, we know that it's not Epaphroditus, nor Timothy, whom he has referred by name earlier in this epistle. And at that time, they were not in Philippi. So who is this? We don't know for sure because the name is not here. But we think that maybe Luke, who have been with Paul in the establishment of the church in Philippi. How do we know this? Because in Acts 16, verse 11, when it's narrated, this episode, is narrated in plural. And who is the human author of Acts? It's Luke. So most likely, Luke was with Paul in the establishing of the Philippi church. And then the plural disappears, which we can infer that Luke stayed for some time at the church of Philippi. And it's not going to appear again till Acts chapter 20, when Luke is joining again the team and is joining Paul again. So most likely, we don't know for sure, but most likely he is asking Luke, who was at Philippi at that time, and he's referring to Luke as true companion. What does it mean, true companion? Well, he's a genuine. He is somebody that is truthful, is emphasizing his character. Paul was confident and knew firsthand that this faithful companion was a godly brother that could help these ladies to resolve this conflict. This is his request. I ask you also help these women. Help means assist them, taking part with them in the activity they are carrying out. It's about being a support by getting involved in what's happening. This is not the natural response, right? When you see a conflict, what are you going to do? You don't want to get involved, right? I don't want to get involved. If you see a conflict, you cannot go to the other side. You pass by. Right? Sometimes for a good reason, because maybe we are not going to be any help. But that's a natural response. But Paul is asking this true companion, no, you help them. How? Being involved. You need to become involved to be of support by encouraging these sisters to be of one mind, to live in harmony, reminding them, directing them to the biblical principles that should govern their lives in general. And in turn, help them to apply those biblical principles in a particular way to each other and their situation. That's the kind of help you can give. A more mature brother can help that way. Don't get involved telling them your preferences and the way they should do things, because sometimes people don't get involved, and when they get involved their way. That's not going to help. That's going to produce maybe more conflict. No. You get involved trying to point to the Word of God and applying those biblical principles with humbleness, because we could be in that situation. And we are in that situation many times. We don't come and just look over the shoulders and, well, here I am. You know, I'm more godly than you. No, I've been there before. And by God's grace, maybe I learned one thing from the Word of God. I'm going to point you to the Word of God. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be available. I'm going to encourage you to respond in a godly way so we can live all in harmony. We don't get involved either, so we gossip. Sometimes people get involved that way. I get involved, and then after I know about the conflict, then I'm going to tell somebody else about this conflict and how they are responding in a bad way. No, you are creating more conflict. Don't get involved if you're going to do that. No, you keep that private. You help. You pray. And you point them to the biblical principles to live in harmony. We need that kind of people around us, right? I would like that kind of people around me when I'm in the middle of a conflict. So they point me to what the Bible says. This is similar to the assistance of a guide for runners with visual impairments. This guide, have you seen in the Paralympics, is running by this athlete with visual impairments, and he's running by this athlete alongside him, simply helping them run in the right direction. This is similar to a godly person who comes alongside resolving a conflict. You don't run for them. You run alongside them. You help them to move in the right direction, but they are the ones that need to go in that direction, and the Lord is going to use you to guide them by the biblical principles and encourage them, but they need to take that those steps. Referring to this and in relationship to this, there are some questions that need to be addressed related to conflict resolution that are applicable to any conflict and can be helpful in this matter for ourselves and assisting others with biblical principles in how to resolve conflicts. First, we must ask ourselves, what is a conflict? We need to understand what is a conflict. Well, a conflict is not having different opinions, disagreeing, or feeling offended or offending anyone. Of course, that can happen and lead to conflict. All of that can lead to a conflict, but it's not a conflict in itself. A conflict is a confrontation that occurs between two people when they stand against one another. It's when two people confront each other due to their sin manifested in their words or and deeds, being a clear opposition to one another. When you reach up that point, you are in a biblical conflict. It takes two to tango, right? Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So we don't want to be the ones that confront other people. We don't want to be the ones that respond in a sinful way or start a conflict in a sinful way. We want to be the ones that don't contribute toward our conflict. What are the common causes of conflicts? Well, mainly I will say there are three. Differences, offenses, and desires. Differences, when people that we are different, we have different opinions, and then that may start a conflict. That's not a conflict in itself, but that can cause a conflict if we don't handle our differences properly. First, we must recognize, brothers and sisters, God created us differently. They are not two alike in this room. Even if you are identical twins, you are not alike. You may look alike, but you are not totally alike. And then those differences are legitimate, and we must respect preferences and differences that are just general. Another common cause of conflicts are offenses. This is one of the most common ones and serious ones of the conflicts. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, through overconfidence comes nothing but a strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Proverbs 28, 25 states, an arrogant person stirs up a strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Usually, we offend people. Sometimes we take it like, somebody else is offending me. That's true too. But sometimes we are the ones offending people. So it doesn't matter on one side you are. Offenses usually are part of conflicts. We must grow in prudence and humility so we don't that easily offend anyone, and we are not offended that easily either. Because when we are arrogant, we tend to offend and be offended. But when we are prudent and humble, we grow in humbleness, then it's not going to be that easy to offend, neither to be offended, because we understand who we are, right? What do we deserve? What do we deserve at the end, brothers? Eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. And it's by God's grace that we are now His children. And now we have this promise, and now we have this hope to be with Him forever. But not only that, He has given us so many spiritual blessings and even material blessings out of His grace. We gotta be grateful and recognizing and repeating to ourselves every day, I don't deserve anything of this. And even if someone is offending me, you know, I don't even deserve that. I deserve much worse. That's the right attitude. That's going to be pleasing God. Another reason why conflicts arise are desires. This is probably the main cause. James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." The desires are a cause of conflict. Not all desires are bad or sinful, but even a desire that is good and starts good can become greedy if we don't get it and we are not willing to give it up and leave it up to the Lord if He's going to give us that desire that may be good. When we make that desire an idol, even a good desire, that's going to become a problem. It's going to take the place where it not belongs. And it's going to be a dispute where God needs to be and His desires. But also it's going to cause conflicts. Because when someone gets in my way of the desire, it's going to be a problem. And this is going to cause a big conflict. How to respond to these conflicts? Well, this is the million-dollar question. It's easier to identify conflicts than resolve them. But just a couple principles that will help us to resolve conflicts. The first one, the best way to resolve conflicts is preventing them. Preventing them. Don't create conflicts. Don't be part of a conflict. This must be our heart. Not just for the sake of avoiding conflicts. Sometimes we need conflicts because the Word of God says something very clearly and we need to take a stand. But most conflicts are personal, not doctrinal. Personal, like the one for Euodians in Teach. And in those ones, we need to prevent conflicts. Even if that takes losing, giving preference to the brother or giving preference to the others, preventing them. I live in an area in Spain, León, is the northwest part of Spain. And last summer, we have many fires. Now, you live in California, you know also about fires. Those are terrible. So much of the work that firefighters do is preventing fires, wildfires. What do they do for preventing them? Just opening, you know, big paths in those places to just stop a fire. Just cleaning the mountains of all that vegetation that arises in the spring. It's going to dry and it's going to be fuel to the fire. So most of the time, these firefighters are preventing fires. That's the best. Because once the fire starts and it's fuel in there, you just are going to do a perimeter and trying to contain the fire because it's impossible to put it out. That's the same with conflicts. The work we need to do is preventing conflicts. And if a conflict starts, just do a perimeter. Just try to contain it by God's grace, responding in a way that is going to honor God. How? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. How are we going to do this? Thinking the best of our brothers. Thinking the best of our brothers. Philippians 4, verse 8, a little bit later, is saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, think about these things." It means meditate. Have your mind full with these things. What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. That's the way we need to think about what is happening around us and about our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think just the opposite, right? They look me bad. How do you know they look you bad? That's an interpretation. They are not my friend. They don't say hi. You go and say hi, right? You try to serve them. You take the initiative. Think the best. think the best. I have a very good friend who is also a servant of the Lord. And I remember him being in seminary 20 plus years ago here at the TMS seminary. And I still need to grow a lot. At that time, I need to grow much more. And I used to think just the opposite of Philippians 4:8. So I remember crossing paths with some of my classmates, and, you know, they didn't even say hi, even look at you. I come from Spain, which is, you know, you say hi to everybody. And you cross paths, and if your friend doesn't say hi, doesn't look at you, that's going to create a big conflict, for sure. So I was thinking wrong, and I was just complaining. This guy, he sits by me in class, and he passed by, doesn't even say hi. And my friend, who was much more godly than me, well, maybe he didn't see you. Well, maybe he was distracted. Maybe, you know, he was thinking of the next test, on the next assignment. And I started, you know, just fighting with my other friend. No, 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 he saw us. Just thinking the wrong way. No, he was thinking right, right? The best. You need to think the best. Innocent. Unless he's proven guilty, right? But many times we just think the opposite, and we start a conflict instead of preventing them. What else can we do to resolve conflicts? Well, once I'm in a conflict, because sometimes we cannot prevent conflicts. Once I'm in a conflict, I gotta be committed to this, brothers and sisters. I will do my best to resolve this conflict following biblical principles. This is my commitment. And secondly, seeking counsel from godly brothers in my congregation that are going to guide me to biblical principles for resolving it. I'm not going to look for my friends that are going to give me their ear and are going to listen to me, and I'm going to say, you are right. That's my natural tendency. You want to stay in that conflict? You do that. You go to your friends, you go to your family, you tell your side of the story. You are going to stay in that conflict for a while, and you are not going to respond in a godly way. That conflict is going to go worse. No, you look for godly people in your life that is going to come alongside and is going to pray for you and is going to point you to biblical principles and is going to call you out if needed. Because maybe I'm the one creating the conflict. And always we think it's the other one. We need godly people. That helps us with our blind spots. With our blind spots. Yes, a few days ago, before coming to the States, we were visiting a church in northwest of Spain, in Galicia, on top of Portugal. And it's very funny because they have very narrow streets. In Spain, streets are narrower than here. But in that city, very narrow, and it's a rural area. And the walls they have to protect their properties are like no wood, but stone, a natural stone, big ones. So we got lost with our GPS. And I was going through one of those narrow streets. And we got to that one that was really tiny. Tiny. But it was no way out. I couldn't turn around, and we were trapped in there. So at one point, I just said, well, I asked my wife, Loida, can you get out of the car, be in front of the car? And I asked one of my daughters, just stay in the back of the car, because I couldn't see the blind spots. And there it was like, look, my car is going to just be wrecked, right, after going through this very narrow spot. So slowly, with the help of my wife at the front and my daughter in the back, we made it barely. If I will stay there, you know, prideful and say, I'm going to do it, right? My car will be gone at this point. No, I need help. I need to recognize I need help. We all need help many times. And when we are in a conflict, we need to be humble enough to ask for help. Because I want to live in harmony, peace, and unity with my brothers and sisters in the congregation. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called. With all humility, Ephesians chapter 4. With all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Not just bearing with one another. Bearing with one another in love. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How are we going to resolve conflicts? Some people try to do it by force, like the man who crashed his brand new car into the leadership. Some others try to resolve it with the ostrich tactic, pretending that they don't exist, putting your head in the ground and just ignoring the conflict as if the conflict will disappear by magic. Others, when it comes to resolving conflicts, take a one-man show approach, cooking it and eating it myself. That's not going to work. That's not a biblical way of dealing with conflict. God calls us to resolve conflicts, prioritizing living in harmony in the Lord and surrounding ourselves with godly brothers and sisters who point us to Christ and His Word and offer us biblical counsel for resolving conflicts. We must nurture fraternal fellowship, restoring one another in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. When personal disagreements arise, let us not be the fuel for the fire, but water to prevent the flame from spreading. Let us care, brothers, together for the body of Christ. We are part of it, and resolve conflicts God's way that is going to bring honor to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us these verses, giving us just principles how to face conflicts that we have in our lives. That's part even of your sovereign will, your providence, just to work in our lives to respond in a way that is godly and producing a spiritual fruit in us. Thank you that you have given us your spirit, that now we are your children, we are new creatures with new desires and a new life in Christ. And you have given us your word, and you have put us in a local congregation with brothers that have the same desires, just helping one another to be more like Christ. And when a conflict comes, just help us to prioritize harmony in Christ, prioritizing your desires, prioritizing your mission that you have commanded us, just to keep preaching the word, keep preaching Christ, and keep growing more in Christ's likeness. Lord, and help us to look for brothers and sisters around us and be helped to one another in counseling, in pointing us to the Word of God to resolve conflicts in a way that is going to honor you. Lord, we know it's your work. We pray that you keep working in our lives for your honor and Christ's glory. In Christ we pray. Amen.